Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that we can call you Father because of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who died for us and lived for us. We pray that you would prepare us now for the message that you have for us. We pray that we would be changed by it. Father, we pray that we would move forward in life with the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. May we recognize that we are new creatures and that we are free, and that we are free indeed. We pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, please turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. And just a little context or refresher, we've been talking about the will of God. We ask the Lord's will be done in the Lord's Prayer. And we spent several weeks looking at this. We wanted to know, first of all, that God has one will. God has one will. And that we understand it in two ways. We understand it as that there's a secret aspect to that will, things that he doesn't reveal to us, and there's a revealed aspect to that, things that he has clearly revealed to us in the law and the gospel. And then we specifically looked at, well, what do we know is God's will for our life in terms of the revealed will? And we talked about that in terms of our sanctification, and that we be people of prayer, and that we be fruitful, and that we be full of the Holy Spirit. These things are clearly revealed to us, and they're also benefits to us in the gospel. That's what we know. He's revealed to us the gospel of who we are as new creatures in Christ, and then in light of that, how we are to live. And we've looked at those things. And then we wanted to take a week, really, and look at the question that most of us really have about the will of God. Well, how does that play out in my daily life? What about decision-making and the will of God? What about those things that he doesn't say? Who I should marry? Where I should go to school? What car I should drive? Should I invest in this stock? What clothes should I wear? What kind of ice cream should I eat? All the questions that we go through on a daily basis that we could search the scriptures over and over for and not find an answer. And we don't want to drive ourselves insane looking for an answer either. We want to be comfortable with the fact that God has revealed everything to us that we need to know for faith and for life. And he doesn't want us to be robots. He's given us freedom. And he's called us to freedom to go out and to live boldly and to live free, to live as free creatures. He's freed us from the curse and the condemnation of the law. And we want to look at that in particular this evening. But sometimes people get really hung up on this, what is the perfect will of God for my life? Now that we've talked about a revealed will and a secret will, or this perfect will of God for my life, that I have to find that will. And people have a lot of anxiety about that. So we want to look at the text real briefly about where that comes from. So, Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 through 2. This is the word of the Lord. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So far the reading of God's word. Well, you know, in the conventional approach to the will of God, this is where God's will is like a corn maze, with only one way out and lots of dead ends, or like a bullseye, with the center of God's will in the middle and second best everywhere else. Or like a magic eight ball that we're supposed to shake until some generic answer floats up to the top that's helpful for us to decide what it is that God wants us to do. That's how one theologian put it, and sometimes that's how we think about it, right? It's a corn maze, and God has us winding through this thing just hoping that we're going to come out all right on the end somewhere. We're trying to shake the magic eight ball. We're superstitious about it. You see, and that's not really good for decision making. It's not good for sanctification, and sometimes it's frankly dishonoring to Christ to think that way. And so we want to examine these things in the light of Scripture. Does God have a specific plan for your life beyond the revealed will that he has for you? Yeah, he does. But it's not something that he burdens you with ahead of time that you're supposed to be able to figure out. He doesn't play hide and seek with us or with our lives. And he does not expect us to know his plan before we act, before we move, and before we decide. He's actually using our actions, our decisions, and our movement, We live and walk by faith. And he works all things ultimately together for our good. He's not trying to hide this thing from us and keep moving it around, you see. So does he have a specific plan for your life? Yeah. But he's not going to tell you it exactly. Not because he's stingy or mean, but because he's given you freedom, and he's given you a mind, and he's given you wisdom, and he wants you to live and move and act and decide. You're a new creature in Christ, you see. But then we have really common and important questions, right? What job should I take? What school should I go to? Should I go to school? Who should I marry? Should I marry? Where should I live? Where should I go to church? What should I do with my money? These are all legitimate questions, right? And they're not things that God's uninterested in either. He cares deeply about them because he cares deeply about you. But he's not necessarily going to give you the answer in his revealed will. You can't continue to look through this and find the answer to all of those questions. But you know that he is with you in all of that. You know that he's going with you, and that he's guiding you, and that he's directing you, and that he's actually making your path straight, that he will never leave you or forsake you. You're going forward in the newness that you have as a creature in Christ. So we want to ask three questions tonight. What is the perfect will of God? What are some difficulties we face in making decisions? And what is a better way of making decisions in light of God's revealed will? So first, what is the perfect will of God? Just briefly, that passage that we looked at in Romans, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in light of the mercies of God. In other words, Paul's now at chapter 12, and he spent the past 11 chapters of Romans pouring out who you are. That you're a new creature in Christ, that once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you're alive to God. You're a new creature in Christ. The past is washed away. You're forgiven from everything, past, present, and future. And that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will never leave you or forsake you. So the appeal that he now has is based on those mercies. It's even plural. On the mercies of God, the never-ending, boundless supply of mercy that God has for you that's just showered out. In other words, it's not a tit-for-tat with God. It's not, God, if you do this, I'll do this. It's not a negotiation. It's a, I've done everything for you. I've given you life. I've given you freedom. I've set you free from the law. I've set you free from the curse of the law. I fulfilled the law for you. You're a new creature in Christ. You have my Holy Spirit. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Grace, 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 right? And so we have the promise of his ongoing presence, his person, his preservation, his protection, his promises, his provisions, his providence. All of those things, right? God is with us always, even in providence. Even when it looks like a mess, God is with us. And so then he says, in light of those, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Meaning present you. Your bodies means all of you. Present yourself before God. And a better translation would be present yourselves as a sacrifice, comma, or colon. And then three adjectives describe that one sacrifice. Living, holy, and acceptable. Your body, you are a sacrifice to the Lord, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You see, the sacrifice of atonement was already sacrificed in Jesus Christ. So your life is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, out of gratitude. That's why we're in the gratitude section of the Heidelberg Catechism, right? How do we live? Out of gratitude. For everything that God's done for us and all of his mercy. So when we offer our bodies, it's a living sacrifice. Why living? Because we were once dead to God, but now we're alive to God. Why holy? Because once we were unholy, but now holy, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Acceptable? Because we're acceptable in Jesus Christ. You see, all of it's in union with Christ, and all of it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Your one sacrifice of your thanks is living and holy and acceptable and well-pleasing to God because he is well-pleased with Christ, in whom you live and move and have your being. And so then he goes on to call it our spiritual worship, or actually the word there is a reasonable worship. What could be more reasonable? After everything that God did for you, to just say thank you. And then to live your life in thanks. It's not as simple as that, but it's not any more complicated than that as well. It's simple but profound. Thank you. Thank you for the amazing grace. Thank you for salvation. Now glorify God and love and serve your neighbor. It says, how do we then offer this sacrifice? It says, to be transformed perpetually by the renewing of your minds. Thus not conforming to the world. It's a lifelong process of renewal that the Lord does through his word. How are we transformed? Through the Word and through the Spirit. Always the same message. The Spirit's not going to give us different information than the Word, and the Word's never working apart from the Spirit. It's the Word and Spirit together, conforming us to the image of Christ. In other words, so that you can do the will of God. And then there are three adjectives there, right? That will which is good, acceptable, and perfect. All those things which are good, all those things that are acceptable, all those things that are perfect, that's the will of God. And He's revealed that to you. He's told you what it is. So that regardless of the situation, regardless of which school you go to, which major you choose, who you marry, His will is that you be full of joy. That you be patient, that you be kind, that you be tender-hearted, that you be forgiving, right? It's not a mystery. He's revealed it to you and He's doing that. So let me read one quote that just sums it up. We've spent a whole lot of time on this, but I just want to sum up that this perfect will here is not something outside of the will that we've talked about already. The perfect will is describing the will that we've been talking about, whereas some people think it's a third category. Now we need to find the perfect will. What exactly does God want me to do? I'm saying the perfect will is what God's already said. It's good and it's acceptable. It's perfect because it's God's. So a common misunderstanding of the Spirit's leading in our day is that believers, A, can decipher God's secret plan by ways of hunches or nudges or promptings, or B, that they can step out of God's perfect will, out of His secret plan, by not following these clues. This view is often based on this passage in Romans. In context, Paul is calling for godly discernment that comes from familiarity with God's revealed word. God's perfect will here is not His secret will, although that too is perfect, but His revealed will in the scriptures, in other words, the law and the gospel. It is being tested or trained in God's word that we learn what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, sitting under His word, we begin to understand more what is His good, what is His acceptable, what is His perfect will, because we're being conformed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. Therefore, when it comes to our vocations, whom we should marry, where we should live, and so forth, we are responsible to discern God's will only insofar as it is revealed in Scripture. For example, we must marry a fellow believer. But other considerations are left to our wisdom, or to the counsel of friends, or to the desires of our heart. Who do you want to marry? What Christian man or woman do you want to marry? God's allowed us a great deal of freedom, you see. So that's what it's talking about. When it's talking about the perfect will of God, it's not a third category. It's not different from what we've talked about the past 3 weeks. It's that will which is perfect. And so then we want to look at the second question. What are some difficulties we face making decisions? In other words, if God has a wonderful plan for my life, as the evangelistic tract tells me, then why doesn't He tell me what it is? Right? It's frustrating. One theologian put it this way. I thought it was terrific. Why do we fret about the will of God like it's some nuclear warhead pointing at our future happiness? Right? I'm reminded of the coyote and the roadrunner. You know, when you have the roadrunner sitting there and all these nuclear bombs are just pointing at this roadrunner, everything, all the power that you could possibly amass, and the roadrunner still gets away. And he's just frustrated. And sometimes we feel like God is just toying with us, right? Why don't you just show me? As if He did, we would do it, right? We're naive enough to think, well, if You just told me Your will, I'd do it, Lord. Okay, how are you doing in loving your neighbors yourself? That's revealed. How's that going for you? Right? In other words, we don't. Just because He revealed it to you, it doesn't mean, oh yeah, now. Oh, that's great. Now everything's clear. It's still a mess. Sanctification is messy, right? What's God's will for your life? Your sanctification. And it's messy. So what are some difficulties we face making decisions? Well, one, we want to please God. So sometimes we tend to try to spiritualize every decision. Because sincerely, we do want to please the Lord. We're new creatures in Christ, so then we get all bent out of shape because we do want to please Him. So then we create a lot of stress for ourselves, like, how is this decision in the will of God? This buying this car, going to this restaurant, whatever, varying degrees of seriousness, right? We over-spiritualize things. Another difficulty we face is sometimes that we're timid. Sometimes we're afraid, and sometimes we're cowardly, right? Sometimes we're paralyzed by indecision. Sometimes people also make decisions way too fast. And usually you're married to the exact opposite. So that you have one guy who's fire, fire, fire. Oh yeah, we should have aimed. And then you have the other one that's aim, 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 aim. And never fires, right? And sometimes we're just too timid. Sometimes we're cowards. Sometimes we're paralyzed by indecision, thinking, well, if we just had more information, or just waiting for that next piece of information all the time. As if God's going to reveal it somehow, if we're just better Christians, or if we just had enough faith. Sometimes we're paralyzed by inactivity as well. We just don't do anything. Well, the Lord's going to do it, right? The Lord's sovereign. Yes, the Lord's sovereign, but He uses means. You're not going to get a job if you don't apply for one. And it's not the God's fault then, right? Well, the Lord didn't give me a job. Well, did you apply? No. Sometimes it's inactivity. Sometimes we're afraid of risk or embarrassment or mistakes too, right? And Christian mistakes aren't necessarily sins. A bad investment or a bad decision isn't always a sin. Sometimes we learn through our mistakes, right? We grow through our experiences as well. And sometimes we're so terrorized or afraid to make mistakes that we think we're sinning when we're making mistakes. And we're actually just making decisions. We're learning how to be good investors or how to be good architects or how to be good artists or how to be good husbands and wives. We're going to make mistakes. And by not doing anything, that could be a mistake too. So don't think, well, I'm not going to do anything because I'm afraid of making a mistake. Well, maybe not doing anything is a mistake. You see? We've lost our pilgrim attitude. Sometimes we pray to know the will of God. We're actually praying a coward's prayer, and it sounds like this. Lord, tell me what you want me to do so that nothing bad will happen to me, and I won't happen to face any dangers or anything that I don't like. That doesn't sound like a pilgrim. It doesn't sound like a pioneer. It doesn't sound like a new creature in Christ. It sounds like someone who's living in fear, right? And we all do that at times, don't we? And you see, the Scripture is calling us out of that. The Lord is calling us out of that through His Word by transforming the renewal of your mind. I am with you. I love you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I don't have some perfect will that you're in and out of. I don't have a nuclear bomb pointed at your head. And if you step outside of that, I'm going to launch it. You know where I launched my nuclear bomb? Was at my Son on the cross. So that you could have freedom. Right? Live in that freedom, Christian. We often do not take risks. Because we're obsessed with our own safety, our own security, and most of all with the future. As if we just knew the future, then we'd move forward. No, if God told you some of the things you're going to have to face, you would be terrified. You wouldn't want to move forward in some cases, you see. Another difficulty that we face is sometimes we honestly think that we have a stingy and sneaky God. We think He's a big killjoy. He's trying to rob us of fun. Trying to rob us of freedom. Or that we think, well, He really is trying to hide something from me. Why don't you just tell me? I've prayed to you. Why not tell me who to marry? Why not tell me where to go to school? Why not make it super clear? So then we begin to question Him on things that He already told us. I'm not going to tell you that. Not because I'm stingy, but because I do love you. Because I want you to grow. You're not going to grow if I just give you a blueprint for everything. Here's what I want you to eat on this day. I want you to drive this car. I want you to buy gas at this place at this time. Can you imagine? Again, we don't do the law that's revealed to us. What makes us think we would do it if He revealed more? We end up getting frustrated at God and ourselves and others and life, don't we? We think He's stingy. Christian, do you really believe that God has your best interest at heart? He does. Do you believe that? Another difficulty is sometimes we have too many choices. I call this paralysis by analysis. In many ways, our preoccupation with the will of God is also a Western, middle-class phenomenon of the last 50 years. People living on a dollar a day just don't have time to have some of the stress that we do, or the indecision that we do. And also, if you'll notice throughout Scripture. The saints don't seem to wrestle with some of the same things that we do in our day. You don't hear Paul groveling around, "Oh Lord, what do you want me to do?" Or Job, or David. They don't seem to have the same problems that we do. I think part of it's because of the tyranny of freedom, the oppression of freedom. We're having so many choices, which I think are wonderful, but then sometimes we're afraid to make decisions. And kids, if you've ever been to a grocery store, you've seen all the choices that you have there, right? It's overwhelming just trying to pick which cereal you want. There's a guy named Barry Schwartz who actually went to a local, a modest-sized grocery store, not even a King Supers. And this is what he found. 285 varieties of cookies, 13 sports drinks, 65 box drinks, 85 kids' juices, 75 iced teas, 95 kinds of chips and pretzels, 15 kinds of bottled water, 80 different kinds of pain relievers, 40 options of toothpaste, 150 different lipsticks, 360 types of shampoo, 90 different cold remedies, 230 soups, 75 instant gravies, 275 types of cereal, 64 types of barbecue sauce, and 22 types of frozen waffles. Right? We're just inundated with decisions and choices all the time. And let's start trying to dating now, too, right? In the old days, you were X amount of people in the village. You were looking for someone with a full set of teeth, and that was great. Right? But now you have Facebook, you have millions of choices. How can you choose with millions of choices? It's difficult, right? The opportunities are great, but sometimes they actually lead to confusion. Sometimes they actually lead to anxiety, and sometimes they actually lead to indecision, you see. And it's interesting that the Latin word for decide means to cut off. In other words, once you choose one thing, you're cutting off the other thing. Boy, as Westerners, we hate that, don't we? By choosing A, you're automatically not choosing B. So what you do is try to hang on to A and B and C and D and E as long as possible. Well, they won't go away. Right? So we always think the grass is greener, or I'm going to miss God's best for my life. If I take this door, or this job, or this wife, or this church, or this whatever, then I'm going to miss out on God's best for my life. That guy said, "Well, I think God's stingy. Or I think that he is playing games with me. He's moving his will around, and if I don't get it just right, then my life's going to be a mess." Does that sound like the God as he's revealed himself? Does that sound like the good shepherd, a loving father? The one who showered down all mercies upon you? Another reason is that we think we need to know the future. The way many of us treat God's will is no different from how we might treat a horoscope. Which investment should I do? What should I do today? Our fascination with the will of God often betrays our lack of trust in God's promises and provisions. Worry about the future isn't just a character tick, Christian, it's a sin. Be anxious for nothing. Not because I'm going to tell you everything, and then you just have to follow it, but because I am with you. Because I love you. Because I will never leave you or forsake you. Which leads right into the way to, how do we walk as Christians? How do we live as Christians? By what? By faith. Right? Not by Emmanuel. Not by Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We do walk by Emmanuel. By Emmanuel. Right? Did God have a perfect plan for Abraham's life? For David's life? For Job's life? For Paul's life? Absolutely he did. Didn't any of them know it? Know that will? No. What did they do? They walked by faith. And if you would have looked at any of their lives based on their circumstances, you would have thought, what a tragic mess. How many of you would want Job's life? Or David's life? Or Paul's life? Shipwrecked, beaten, thrown in prison over and over, mocked. Did God have a perfect plan for his life? Yeah. Did God bring it about? Yeah. Regardless of Paul's failures? Yeah. And he walked by faith. He believed the Lord. He believed that this covenant-keeping, this covenant-making God of all mercies was going to guide him safely home. Come what may. Another and the final one. We could go on more, right? This is a category of wisdom, so you could think of tons more, and please share them with me. I'm interested in some of the things that may be interested or that you've struggled with in terms of why decision making is so hard. The last one I want to talk about tonight is because we don't want the responsibility of making a decision. In other words, don't blame me, God. But where did that start? In the garden. One of my favorite stories, Adam, brave Adam, the woman that you gave me. Right? Whose fault is it there? The woman's and you, because you gave her to me. Who's not responsible? Me. Right? Often we just don't want the responsibility or the blame. It undermines personal responsibility and accountability and initiative. So sometimes then we use that thing or our own inability or fear of making responsibility and then blame it on God. So then you have a couple that's dating, right? And the woman doesn't want to go out anymore. So she prays about it and says, oh, it's not the Lord's will for me to go out with you anymore. And so now this poor sap is not only broken up with by the girl, but now the Holy Spirit's rejected him too, right? What would be better is if she just said, you know what, I don't want to go out anymore. But we're afraid to do that. In our society, we're constantly trying to shift the blame. Just say, you know what, I don't want to go out anymore. Do not use God as a trump card for all of your decisions, in other words. Just because you prayed about something doesn't mean that all of your decisions are above criticism. Rather, say, I prayed about it and this seems best to me. Whatever it is. This job, this wife, this husband, this opportunity. I prayed about it and this seems best to me. But you don't know for sure what will happen. You do know that God will go with you in that decision. And you do know that God will direct that. And you do know that God will use it for your good. So is it okay to go with your gut? Subjective hunches, their feelings, or desires? Yeah, absolutely it is. Just don't turn them into the word of the Lord. But it's okay to go with your gut now and then. You know, I'd just rather do this. I feel like this is a good option. You're free, you see? You're free to do those things, but then don't take it to the next step and then put it on God. Most big decisions actually do leave us a little bit uneasy. Honestly, when you make the tougher decisions, when you go out for ice cream, it's probably not all that tough. But then when you're deciding about marriage or a job or school, then it gets a little bit tougher, right? And honestly, big decisions do leave us a bit uneasy. And so that's why we're trying to find this perfect will, and we want to know exactly what the future is like so that we have this complete bliss and peace. Oh, I made the right decision. I'm in the center of God's will for my life. You are in the center of God's will for your life. How do I know that? Because God said so. Because God's revealed that to you. Because God said He will never leave you or forsake you and that He's going to sanctify you. He's going to take you all the way home to glory. He's even going to use your sin for your good. In other words, how do you know when an open door is the... In this case, you know, trying to use your subjective feelings or your intuition, which I'm saying you can use at times, but then just don't push them off on God. Because how do you know when a door is open that it's not the Lord or the devil tempting you to do something, right? What if Jonah would have used this logic? What if Jonah would have said, hey, there's a ship to Tarshish going, so God must approve of my decision to run away. There's a ship available. If the Lord didn't want me to go, He should have closed the door, right? No, Jonah was being disobedient. And there was still an open door to run away. It wasn't God's leading him to do that. He was running away and there was an opportunity. Also, how do you know a closed door isn't then an opportunity for you to show more perseverance, to knock on the door again, to be persistent? You see, when we try to judge those things, we get ourselves into a lot of anxiety or a lot of pressure that we just don't need as Christians. Why did the Lord give us brains and tell us to cultivate and treasure wisdom if all He really wants us to do is do exactly what He says all the time, and that we could somehow know that? It would be superfluous. It would be silly, you see. Christian, you are free. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. You are free. And Christ did not give us or redeem us from the law to then put us again under a yoke of slavery. And so don't turn the secret will of God then into a law, or the will of God even into a law that somehow you have to find it. Or don't turn wisdom into a law. We could sit down amongst this group and talk about many decisions in our life and come to different conclusions. We could decide, a couple people could decide, think, hey, you know what, that is a good job, that is a good opportunity, go for it. And another brother could say, you know what, I don't think that is a good opportunity. And still that person, if it doesn't violate the revealed will of God, can move forward in that, making the best decision that they know how, and not turning that wisdom then into a law for them. They're free to move forward. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You're free, Christian. You know that, was it Southwest Ed? You're free to move about the country. You're free to move about the kingdoms. The kingdoms of the Lord. You are free to move about them. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm not saying it's okay to do whatever you want. I'm saying that if what you want to do doesn't violate the will of God, you're free to do it. There are other things that come into play there. You need to ask questions about wisdom, but you're free to do it. You're free to move forward. You're free in Christ. You don't have to find this eight ball perfect will of the exact right thing in all situations. Expecting God to reveal some hidden will of direction is an invitation to disappointment and an invitation to indecision in our lives. Trusting God's will of decree is good. Meaning, do you trust that I will leave you, and I will never forsake you, and I will sanctify you, and I will bring you home to glory? Trusting that is good. Following His will of desire is faithfulness. In other words, the things that He has revealed to you is faithfulness and following it. So that regardless of which job you take, or who you marry, or what college you go to, be joyous. Be thoughtful. Be considerate. Be kind and tender-hearted and compassionate. It doesn't matter which wife, which school, which whatever in that situation, right? This is always my will for your life in these things, you see. But waiting for God's will of direction is a mess. It's bad for your life and it's harmful to your sanctification. So then what's a better way? Wisdom. Wisdom's a better way. Since we don't have a law that's going to tell us exactly what to do, we walk as new creatures in Christ in wisdom. And just briefly, there are four things here in terms of walking in the way of wisdom. First and foremost, Scripture. Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, right? To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes through the Word of God. So be saturated with Scripture. So that when you are making that decision, whatever it is, let's say it's a job, what, if anything, does the word of the revealed will of God say about it? Your son comes up to you. Jake Brower goes up to Mike. Says, Dad, I think I want to be a hitman for the mob. Right? Mike can go to Scripture and say, Jake, that's really not the will of God for your life. But Jake could come up and say, Dad, I'm thinking about being a lawyer. I'm thinking about being a mechanic. I'm thinking about being a doctor. I'm thinking about being a landscaper. I'm thinking about being a pastor. Mike can say, oh, those are great options, son. Let's talk about maybe what's your gifting, what's your interest, what are you good at, what's your heart's desire in some of these things. And then Jake would be wise to go and seek other counsel as well, you see. But what did God forbid any of those things? No. He's free to do them. So the second thing then is walk in the way of wisdom is seek wise counsel. So Jake in that scenario would go and ask his dad, maybe ask other people, hey, what's it really like to be a doctor? You know, what's it like to be a pastor? What's it like to be an engineer? What's it like to be a landscaper? What kind of information can I get to help me make this decision? And then once I'm in that decision, you know, how's that going? Constantly reevaluate it. Be teachable. Be humble. Be a listener, right? And this is what the revealed will of God tells us to do. In other words, the revealed will of God is telling us to cultivate these things, cultivate wisdom. We actually spent 3 weeks talking about wisdom. It's a treasure. To pursue it. It doesn't come in a moment. It comes in a lifetime. Which is sometimes like all of those decisions that we previously talked about. By going through them, you're going to maybe make a different decision next time. You're going to think differently. Maybe have a different question, a different twist on it. And by your experiences and your thoughts, you can help counsel someone else. Because you don't just exist for yourself or for your own fulfillment. But how can then you share those insights with somebody else? Or maybe did somebody go through the same decision that you're going through? Talk to a married couple about what it's like to be married. As you're dating someone, maybe, what does Scripture say about it? Well, you need to marry another Christian. And then beyond that, maybe seek wise counsel. Hey, what do my parents think of this match? Or what do her parents think of this match? What do our friends think of this match? And a lot of times, some of us, we can just find someone to love us, then go for it. Before they can change their mind, close the deal, right? Make a decision. But seek wise counsel. So the way of wisdom is Scripture. Be saturated in it. The way of wisdom is seeking wise counsel. The way of wisdom is prayer. Well, pray for what? Revelation. God, tell me who to marry. No. He's not going to do it. He told you he's not. Not because he's stingy, but because he loves you. And because he's given you freedom. And he wants you to learn to make decisions. He wants you to learn to be responsible and to trust him. That regardless of who you marry, if it is according to his revealed will, it's okay. I'm with you. You're free. Take that job. Move there. Marry that person. Do those things. I know I'm simplifying some things that are broader concepts when you think about them, but the principles are the same. What does Scripture say about it, if anything? Seek wise counsel about it and then pray. So what do we pray for? Pray for more wisdom. Also, pray for the things that you know are God's will in any of those decisions. Ask for good motives. Ask for a pure heart. Ask for contentment. What if he says no? I want to marry this person. Please. I want this job. I want this school. Are those things okay to pray for? Yeah. But if he says no, in the sense of you don't get accepted, she says no to your offer, then it's no at that time, right? Then be content with that. The Lord is guiding you through his providence. Pray for faith. Pray for courage. Pray for humility. Pray to be teachable. Pray for patience. You know that's what the Lord wants. You know that's what the Lord wants in any of those situations. So when you pray, pray for those things. And then finally, walking in the way of wisdom is to decide. Make a decision. Again, for some of you, this is going to mean you're going to go out and make decisions way too fast and you're going to leave a mess in your wake. And for others of you, you're still going to be too afraid to make decisions. But the Word is calling us out to do it in this light. Do it in bathed in Scripture. Do it seeking wise counsel. Do it with prayer. Do it in faith. That if I'm not willfully violating what I know to be the revealed will of God, then I have the freedom to go out and do it. And live in that freedom. And then recognizes that sometimes the circumstances of that won't be what you had thought. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's not God's will. Again, look at the lives of the saints. Any of them. Life is messy, right? The side of glory, it's going to be messy. So decide. Live free, Christian. You're free indeed. God never assures us of health, success, or ease. But he does promise us something much better. And do you really believe that these things are much better? He promises to make you loving. He promises to make you pure. He promises to make you humble. He promises to conform you to the image of Christ, our Savior. So marry somebody. Provided you are equally yoked and you actually like being with each other. Get a job. Provided it's not wicked or a hitman. Huh? Do something. Live free in Christ. See, in conclusion, obsessing over the future is not how God wants us to live. Because God showing us the future is not his way. His way is to speak to us in the Scriptures and transform us by the renewing of our minds. His way is not a crystal ball. His way is wisdom. We should stop looking for God to reveal the future to us and remove all risk from our lives. We should start looking to God, to his character, to his promises, and thereby have confidence to live life in the freedom that he has provided us in Jesus Christ as our Heavenly Father in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that you give us. We thank you that we are free to pursue the desires of our heart as long as they don't conflict with your revealed word. We pray that we would actually bask in those things, Father. Sometimes we are timid and we're afraid. And sometimes we are fools and rush in too early. And sometimes we just wait forever. because we're scared. Father, would you give us courage? Would you help us to walk by faith and not by sight? Would you help us to move forward in confidence as to who we are in Jesus Christ? Help us to be saturated with your word, to love it and to delight in it. Help us to seek wise counsel. May we be teachable and humble. Help us to pray, Father. Help us to be people of prayer. We know that's what you desire of us. You actually change us through our prayers. Continue to conform us to the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, Father, help us to decide. Help us to move forward, not paralyzed by analysis or indecision or fear or timidity. You didn't give us a spirit of any of those things. But you gave us a spirit of freedom, of hope, and of love, and of glory, and of joy, and of peace, and of patience. May we move forward in those things, Father. May we move forward in the confidence that we are your children, and that you love us, and that you are a good Father, and that you will direct our paths, and you will make them straight, and you will never leave us and forsake us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And I should have mentioned that conclusion that I read was, I didn't write that. That was from a theologian named Kevin DeYoung. So I don't want to take credit for somebody else's work. I thought it was very beautiful. I forgot to mention that it was Kevin DeYoung's. But let's stand together and sing in response to our Lord and Savior by singing together out of the red hymnal number.